Well, good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen. I rejoiced when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And how many of us know that wherever we gather, we're in the house of the Lord? But it's nice to have a place to gather once a week. And for all of those that are listening through the internet, welcome. You may not be here physically in body, but we know you are with us in your hearts. Amen. Well, how many of us are ready for the word this morning? Amen. Praise God. I want us to open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And I want us to read Galatians chapter 1. I want us to read verses 3 and 4 to begin with this morning. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father. I'm going to read that again. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, let's stop here for a moment. And let's see how even in just this one little passage of Scripture, it shows us an enormous truth, an enormous part of God's will for you. And so many people argue in the world today over what is God's will and what is not God's will. How can we know God's will? You know, God is mysterious. He works in mysterious ways. We just never know what the will of God is. Here it tells us that it is God's will to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, the word deliver means to tear out. It means to pluck out. It means to rescue from this present evil world. Now, first question, has God our Father already done this? Has he rescued you from this present evil world? You know, it may not look like it in the natural. Lord, I'm not sure. I can agree with her. It may not look like it in the natural that we've been plucked out of this present evil world. But the word says, and it says very clearly in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13, who hath, Steve, is that present or past? Who hath, past tense, means it's already done, delivered us, plucked us out from the powers of darkness and translated us into where? The kingdom of his dear son. Now the word translated means to exchange. He took us from this world and he exchanged us and put us into the kingdom of his son. And it says God has already taken us, plucked us out of this kingdom, of this present evil world. And he has placed us where? Would he just throw us away? No, he placed us into the kingdom of his son Jesus, to whom be glory forevermore. Now, aren't you glad that the Bible says that he has delivered us from this present evil world? Do you know that most people believe that in the future we're going to be delivered from all of the curses and all of the evils that are around us? But that's not what this says. It says God, whose will it was to deliver us, to pluck us out of this present evil world. Praise God. I know we all have a great future to look forward to as Christians, as children of God, but God's will is for us to be delivered today, now, in this day, in this present world, not just in the sweet by and by. And that's how most people view their salvation, is in the sweet by and by. I won't be sick anymore. I won't have all these problems with finances. I'm, you know, but for today, well, we'll just suffer it out, and I know someday I'm going to be free. No, God's will is that you be free today. Now, if it's his will that you be free today, then he has provided a way, right? He wouldn't just want something to happen and not give us the provision for it. So it says that he took us and he already plucked us out of this present evil world and he put us into his son, Jesus. Now, to whom be glory forevermore. Verse 6, I marvel. Or another word is, I'm amazed, is what the Apostle Paul is saying, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, there's only one gospel, is what he's saying. Because he said, which is not another. There's only one gospel, and it is the gospel of grace. There is no other gospel. And when God says for us and sends us out to preach the gospel, we are to preach about the grace of God. That is the gospel. The gospel is not telling you what's wrong. It's sharing with you the goodness of God demonstrated in Christ. That is the grace of God. That is the only gospel there is. Anything else he's saying here is a perverted gospel. And it is the grace of Christ that has delivered us and set us free from this present evil world. That's why the Apostle Paul is addressing this. Through God's grace, he's taken you out from this world. He's set you into Christ. And I marvel and I'm amazed that you are so soon turning from the gospel of grace that you heard. So how are we delivered? We just read it. By the gospel of grace. His grace is how we're delivered. Through our faith in this grace. Now I'm going somewhere this morning, so we're going to go through some scriptures. How are we delivered and set free from this present evil world? How are we plucked out? By his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says this. God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were yet dead in our sins, he quickened us together with Christ. You notice God always does it before. You know, the innocent for the guilty, even before we even knew who he was, God quickened us together in Christ. You know, we don't realize how different that is than man's ways. We want man to repent and then we give forgiveness. But God says, before we even knew who he was, before, while we were yet in our sin, he did this for us. Wow. Even while we were dead, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, or by grace are you quickened. And he has raised us up together, and he has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We just read about that. He's taken us, he's plucked us out of this world, and he set us up, and we are seated together with Christ in heavenly, notice it says places. It doesn't say place. In the heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come, this is why he did it. This is why it was God's will to deliver you from this present evil age. Why? It tells us in verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How many of us know that the riches of God's grace are exceeding abundantly, beyond, above anything we have ever even seen or known? But this is his whole purpose, to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. That's his purpose in you. That's his purpose in me. He wants to deliver you from this present evil world so that he might show forth his goodness, his kindness through you. So this is his whole purpose. God loves to show his grace. Did you know that? God loves to be gracious. It's who he is. And it is only by this grace that you and I can be delivered or are delivered from this present evil world. There's no other way. And when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian church, he was very upset because to him, he saw it this way. If you reject the grace of God, you reject the gospel. And you reject God's purpose. He cannot show his kindness and goodness in your life. If you reject the gospel of grace, you are really rejecting God, because that's at the heart of God. That's God's heart, his grace. And what was happening in the church was, it says, if you continue to read, there were certain ones who crept in to the church after these people had received Jesus and had received by faith the righteousness of God through Christ. And then there were certain ones that crept in that were perverting it and saying, well, you know, yeah, you received Jesus and you received righteousness, but now you must walk, now you must live righteous in order to continue to be righteous before God. So they were perverting it. They weren't just throwing it away, but they were mixing it with works. You know, you were saved by grace, but now you by your works, you are going to remain saved. And, you know, we can all shake our heads, but that is the doctrine still today in most churches. We are saved by grace, but then once you're saved, you better shape up, because now God has placed within you his spirit, his power, in order to live by the law. Before, you couldn't live the law. That's their argument. You couldn't live and keep the law under the old covenant because you didn't have his spirit, his power. But now that you've been empowered, now you can keep the law. So you see, you're saved by grace until you get the power. And then the power kicks in, and through the power now that you have, you will keep the law. Am I wrong? Is that not the way we were led to believe for many, many years? But that's not true. Because the Apostle Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians. But actually the real word he said is stupid. Oh, you stupid Galatians. If you look up the word foolish, it really means stupid. Who has bewitched you? How can you possibly think, you know, that you started this by faith? Did you receive the Spirit by your works or by faith? How can you think that, you know, if you can't do the least thing by works, how do you think you're going to do anything by your works? Like he's addressing them and he's calling them stupid. How can you believe this? It was not the true gospel, the gospel of grace. And he said, now the gospel has been perverted. So they had to retain or keep their righteousness by good works. That was the perversion that was coming in to the gospel. There was mixture. And Paul marveled at how quickly they removed themselves from grace and put themselves back under the law. Now I find this, whenever I read something in Scripture, and especially if that same thing is driven home more than one time, and you will see the same argument in the book of Jude, you will see it throughout the Gospels where Paul or another apostle is addressing the same problem. Now, you always have to remember the Holy Spirit penned these letters. The Holy Spirit knew and preserved the ones that he knew you and I needed to read. These were reserved for our learning, for our understanding, for our growing. Amen. And so, obviously, this is a very important letter because it is found, the same subject is being approached in other books also, other letters in the New Testament. And so, it has been preserved for us to read, to show us all, you and I, how we can all fall into the same trap. Don't read this book and think, oh, wow, those foolish, stupid people. You and I can fall under the same trap as those foolish Galatians. And that's why the Holy Spirit made sure this letter was included in the Bible. Amen? And then we wonder, many of us, why God's grace, or what is grace, God's undeserved, unearned favor, is not that evident in our lives. How many of us are just walking in the evidence of the blessing every day, and we're so blessed, like the song says, that we just got to give it away? Probably not too many of us. Or is that where you live, Steve? That's awesome. You know, it is God's grace, God's undeserved favor, his goodness, his kindness that you don't deserve, I don't deserve, that sets you and I apart. It is God's grace that sets you and I apart from the whole people on the earth and every church. Every religion. Because every religion is about works, your works, your good works. Only grace and Jesus Christ is about grace. Amen? Where it's not about your works, it's about his works. And that truth, that grace, ought to set us apart from all, the whole earth. The blessing and the grace of God ought to be so on your life that everybody sees it and they know that person is blessed of God. Because there's no other explanation for it. That's why the Bible says they will run to us because of the Lord our God in our midst. What are they going to run to? They're seeing something in you and I that they know is, whoa, they got something. They got something we need. So we ought to be set apart. Now, I don't like to deal with ought to be because that makes you feel like you should be put under the law. Forgive me, I'm not trying to put you under the law. I'm just saying that according to God's word, we should be set apart. Now, I want us to turn over to the book of Exodus. I'm going to go way back into the book of Exodus, chapter 33 this morning. Book of Exodus, chapter 33. And as I was just reading this last week, you know, the Lord caught my attention on something in this book. And I want to take us back there. Now, it's very, very interesting to note. And to me, the more I pay attention to numbers, even chapters and verses in the Bible, the more I see God's handiwork. I mean, Exodus chapter 33. And what we're going to talk about this morning just goes exactly with the number 33 and what it means. Does anybody here know what number 33 is symbolic for and what it represents? 33. Of course, we can, you know, two, Trinity is three, complete in its fullness, but 33 actually stands for promise or children of promise. We are the children of promise. Who are the children of promise? The election of grace. The children of grace, who we are, because we no longer live in the old covenant where they were under works, where they were under the law. We are now in the new covenant, and we are the election or the promised seed who are the election of grace. So 33 actually means promise. And if we go back there, I want us to pick it up in, let's see, where did we start it? Verse 12. Now we know that Moses was called. This is the story of Moses. And he's interacting with the Lord. And God had called Moses to go into Egypt and bring his people out. To bring his people up out of Egypt. Now we know that Egypt is a type of sin, a type of the sin of Adam. And Moses, of course, is a type of savior as well. And God has called Moses, who the Bible says was the most humble man on the face of the earth at the time, to go in and to bring his people out. Now, we know that Moses really didn't want to do it. I don't speak well, Lord, and because he didn't. He must have had a stutter or he had a speech impediment according to the scriptures. And God just waved that aside and said, don't worry about it. Aaron will go with you. Aaron, who was the high priest, will do the speaking. So here he's praying. And he says unto the Lord in verse 12, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Verse 13. So therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know thee, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Verse 14, the Lord said to him this, my presence will go with you. Here, Moses comes to him and he says, Lord, you know, you want me to do this, but how? You never told me who's going to go with me. I certainly can't do it on my own. You never told me who's going with me. You know, you say that I found grace in your sight, but, you know, show me your ways. Show me what you're going to do here so that I might know that I have grace in your sight. And the Lord replies to him, my presence will go with you. In other words, God is saying this, don't worry about it. I will go with you and I'll give you rest. You can underline that word rest there. Then Moses said, you know what, Lord? If your presence doesn't go with us, then don't carry us out of here. Then I ain't going. If your presence does not go with me, carry us not up hence. Now I know I want us to, I'm going to spend some time on this. I want us to notice that Moses asked for God to show him his ways. Show me your ways that I might find grace or attain to grace in your sight. And also, I want you to be aware of the fact that Moses reminded God, and consider that these people that you're about to throw away are still your people. Now, if that doesn't speak to me about humility, Moses was asking everything that he was asking, not for him, but for the people. Show me your grace. Let your presence go with us, not because of me, but because of the people. His heart was for the people. Wow. No wonder God called Moses a friend. He was so humble. It was not about him. Everything he asked from God was for the good of the people. He wanted to be a good leader. So I find that amazing. Moses was asking for God's grace to be revealed for the people's sake, not his own. And then God says in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Verse 15, Moses then said, if your presence not go with me, do not take us up. Verse 16, and this is where I want to go, for how shall or wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? He's asking God a question. How is it going to be known that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that those that you go with us, I get mixed up, I'm sorry when I have to use these and thous. Is it not that you go with us? How is it that they're going to know we have found grace in your sight? Is it not that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Grace will separate you from the whole face of the earth as far as the people and the nations and the religions. Now, the word separated is the word pala, and it means to be distinguished, to be wonderfully and fearfully made. Where do you hear those words? Psalm 139, I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Or it means to be set apart. The nation of Israel was a set apart people. Why? Because God was with them. Is it not that you go with us? Is that not what's going to set us apart and make us distinct, separate? Distinct is another word of separated from the rest of the world. Now, I want to ask you a question. We always sing Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Let me ask you another question. Is God with you, Steve? He's even closer than that. God is no longer with us. God is in us. And so for us to sing songs like Emmanuel, I mean, I'm nothing against the song Emmanuel, but God is really in us. So if they were set apart and distinguished and by grace, how much more we, with God in us, should be set apart? We have attained. We're not asking God, God, show me your ways that I might find grace in your sight. We're not trying to find grace in God's sight. We've attained grace through Jesus, and that's what the gospel is all about. We've already attained. We don't have to beg for it. And God, through that grace, has already given us rest. Now, last week, we talked about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I said last week, the one thing that we have to fear, according to the scriptures, because there's so many fear not, fear not, fear not, do not be dismayed, do not be discouraged. But one time we're told to fear, and that is to fear that we do not enter the rest. Now, I'm going to say some things based on some of the things I just said. Do you know that it is impossible for you and I to enter rest while we're under the law? It's impossible. We can only rest under what? Under grace. Only rest under grace. Grace and rest are like this. Can have one without the other. When you are under the law, you are working, 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 working towards the blessing. When you are truly under grace, you are resting in the blessing. You rest and grace works. Grace is the supply. And every day, you and I have a battle to remain in grace or in the rest, which is the same thing. Because when you're in the rest, it's by God's grace that grace is not a thing. It's not an it. It's a person. Jesus is in you. His presence is in you. He's in you. Grace is in you. And grace supplies. And when we rest in his grace, not in our good works, it doesn't matter how often we mess up. All of our sins have been removed once and for all of our lifetime. And his grace now can freely flow. We don't have to stop for a couple of days. You know, we're walking along good and we're just resting in his grace. And all of a sudden we mess up so bad and we think, uh-oh. All of a sudden the grace stops and you stop. And you think, well, I got to wait now till I get back into fellowship, till I've repented, till enough time has gone by and I feel like God can be gracious to me again. And then you get back into the flow of it and you start walking by grace. No. No. You just continually sit and remain in the grace. Because grace has supplied everything you need. And more than you even know. Everything was supplied by God's grace. So it's impossible for us to remain and to enter into rest outside of understanding grace. Outside of living our lives by grace. No matter what the need is, know that grace is big enough. His grace is sufficient. So every day we fight this battle to remain under God's grace, to remain in the rest. And all of us in this room here today have areas in our lives where we do not see God's grace working, where we do not see the favor in our lives. And we can know that we're not resting in those areas. We're not under grace for whatever the reason. We're stressed. We're still a little worried about those areas. But we must receive by grace. That doesn't mean anything around you is going to change at first. It's grace that moves in and changes things. But rest in that grace, knowing I can do nothing. And it's by the grace of God or it's not going to happen. And I am in grace. I have attained grace through Jesus Christ. Through what? His blood. Through his blood. So to enter into God's rest, we've heard so many sermons on rest. To me, it's simply just believe that the grace of God in you is greater and has supplied all and beyond anything you need in life. Trust the grace that's in you for all your needs. No matter what the need, God's grace is sufficient. Now, I want us to go back to Exodus 33 again. And I want us to read verse 16 again. For how will it be known that we have found grace in your sight? Is it not that you go with us? Now, when the Lord is with us, grace is with us, right? When the Lord is with us, there is grace. Now, I want us to look at Genesis chapter 39 in the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39. Story of Joseph. Now we all know who Joseph is. If you don't, you better go home and read your Bible. Joseph was the brother that was thrown into the pit and sold as a slave because his brothers were jealous of him. Now we know that Joseph was a type of Jesus. And in verse, what chapter did I tell you to go to? 39. Okay, let's go to chapter 39. I want to begin in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain's guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. In other words, his brothers threw him in a pit, and they left him there, and the Ishmaelites came along, took Joseph out of the pit and thought, hey, he's a young man. The Bible tells us he was very good looking. Thought, well, heck, we can, rather than let him die, let's sell him. We can get some money for him. And so he takes him to Pharaoh, to Egypt. And Pharaoh is the one who buys him. And verse 2, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And verse 3, his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Does his blessing manifest in the natural? Yes. We are to be set apart, different. Here, you know, Potiphar saw. Now, Potiphar wasn't spiritual. He wasn't looking at him and saying, oh, I sense that the God is in you. No, he saw the prosperity. He saw the blessing. He saw it in the natural. I don't know in what way, it doesn't say, but he saw it. And so that means that the blessing and the fact that God was with Joseph was God's grace working in his life. And Potiphar saw it. Now, we know that all of these stories in the Old Testament are only shadows of the new. This is a shadow. Joseph's life was a shadow of our life. God was with Joseph, and Potiphar saw the blessing. It was that great. God is in you, Steve. How much greater should the blessing be manifest? How much more should people look at you and say, whoa, I don't know what it is with Steve, but he's just so blessed, it doesn't matter what he does, whatever he puts his hand to, he's just blessed all around. Like the Bible says, you're blessed in the city, you're blessed in the field, you're blessed in the country, you're blessed going in, blessed going out, your storehouses are blessed, the fruit of your body is blessed. That means, you know, that's not just having babies, but it's health and healing and vitality and energy, and I mean, on and on and on go the blessings. And if they had that in the Old Testament, when God was just with them, how much more when God is in us? Amen? Amen. So let's go back to Genesis or Exodus chapter 3. Moses says unto the Lord, verse 13, Lord, show me your way that I may know that I have found grace with thee. God says, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In other words, God is saying to Moses, my presence will go with you. And we just read that the presence was with God's presence was with Joseph, and everything he did prospered. So now he's telling Moses, my presence will go with you. Now, very interesting word. He used the word presence, my presence, is really the word panim. P-A-W-N-S in the Hebrew, panim. Now, it is translated as face. Do you know how many times the word face is used in the Old Covenant, especially by King David in the book of Psalms? Let your face shine. The word face is presence. You cannot divide the two. The face of God is the presence of God. Don't forget that. It is the word panim. So God's face, or the face of God, is the presence of God. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the panim of God, from the presence of God. Why? When they sinned, they ran and they hid. same word. God's face is God's presence. Now the root or the word, this word is taken from the root word, which means to look, to behold, to have regard for. And Moses in verse 18 of chapter 33, he begs God. He says, God, let me see your glory. I beseech you, let me see your glory. Verse 19, 23. And let's go back and read it. I'm not in, I don't want to close without reading the whole part of this scripture. Let's start in verse 19. He said, and I will make all my goodness. Or let's back up to verse 18 where Moses said, I beseech you, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Now remember, I said that the glory of God is really the manifest goodness of God. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, but you cannot see my face. There's that word, panim. There will no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, but there is a place by me, and you will stand upon a rock. Who is this rock symbolic of? Jesus. And it will come to pass while my glory passes by, I will put you in a clift of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and you will see my back parts, but my face will not be seen. Now, that's what I wanted to bring out. My panim will not be seen. I like to use that word. I think it's kind of cool. My panim. Now I want us to turn over to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. God's face will not be seen. Now we have to remember this was in the old covenant. Now, how many of us know that Isaiah chapter 54 is right after chapter 53? What is chapter 53 all about? Please tell me you all know that. It's all about the suffering servant. It's Jesus, what he did, and what he accomplished for us on the cross. If you know no other passage of scripture in the whole Bible, I would suggest that you learn this one. Because in it tells you all of the things that Jesus suffered for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer, so that he could deliver you out of this present evil world. Because he took it all in his own body. So Isaiah 54, right after it talks about all of the sufferings of Jesus. And it says in verses, I want us to read in verses 7 and 8, after Isaiah 53, 54, 7 and 8, for a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. In a little wrath I hid my panim from you for a moment. In a little wrath, I hid my face. I hid my presence from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. In other words, we are not like Moses. How has God revealed his face to us? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. What does it say there? For God has shone into our hearts his light, illuminating the glorious gospel. The glory of God, which is found where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now, God has turned his face around. Remember when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his face. That's why it got dark. That's why it got dark. He turned from Jesus. And Jesus cried out, why, God, are you turning from me? So you and I, God will never turn his face again, ever. Remember I taught on God's perpetual light always shining on us. That is his grace. That is his goodness. That is his kindness. Where is it? It's in you. It's in you. It never leaves you. We're not begging God for his grace. We're not begging God. It abides on the inside of you. You need to trust it. You need to trust it. And that grace will quicken everything in your natural. Amen? So Isaiah 54 is telling us that God, just for a small moment, had to turn his face, his presence away. And it tells us, if you continue to read in the book of Isaiah, that our sins hid us, hid us from God's presence. But in Christ, because of the blood, now God can turn around and he can behold you. He can, like I said before, the word to have regard for. God has regard for you now. He can look at you and he has regard for you. You are always before his face. Amen? We don't have to beg. We don't have to try to earn it or work for it. It's already been done through Christ. We will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we focus, you know, we too many times focus on the wrong things. But if we keep our focus on God's grace that was revealed, God's grace that is freely given us in Christ, it is much easier to stay under that grace. It's only when we get our minds on to the law and things pertaining to the law. So we need to always, always keep our focus on his goodness, on his grace revealed to us through Christ. Amen? In a little wrath, I hid my face or my panim, my presence from you, even just for a moment. But with everlasting, what does the word everlasting mean? Unending kindness. I will have grace or I will have mercy on thee. Amen? We live under such a better covenant than Moses did and the Old Testament. And yet when we read and study, we see the amazing amount of blessing and favor that these people walked in. And you know, you need to understand that those are just shadows of what you and I ought to walk in. Amen? God already has. It's his will to deliver you. You know, I mean, I remember the first time I ever preached on the fact that the curse has been reversed. And, you know, in my heart, I really didn't know. I wasn't completely sure that if I stood up here and told you that every curse in this world that was brought in by sin has been reversed in your life, you are delivered from it. You know, I wasn't sure. I really wasn't, because that was such a new concept to me. It was like, whoa, it's like you have to do a whole new turning around in your mind, because there are certain things that you expect to die. There are certain things, because it's the way of the curse. It's the way of the world. And now you need to stop right in the middle of that and change the way you have viewed everything. So I wasn't sure how far we could go with this. But the more I study the word, the more I understand what God has done for us, in us, and through us in Christ, the more I see the truth of this. And the more you see the truth, the more you renew your mind with that truth, the more you begin to see the reality of it. You begin to believe it. Amen? And so it's a process, just like living under grace. It's a process of seeing and trusting in grace for everything. Grace is God's supply, and it supplies. It is your healing. It is your financial prosperity. It is everything, everything. Grace gives us all of the good things and the blessings. It gives us all that is in Christ. Amen? And the more that we sit in it, sit under it, and renew our minds, the more real it'll become to us. And the more we will see God's favor, God's blessings evident in our lives, and to the point where others will look at you and say, wow, what are you doing? What makes you, why is it that everything you touch, Kendra, absolutely just, I don't know, it's just there's life there, you know? And the world will see. Amen? So our part is not to work, but it is to work and labor to stay in the rest, to stay in that grace every day, to remain in the grace. Remain in the grace. When you wake up in the morning, tell yourself, everything I need today, Lord. No matter what, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to fear. Your grace has provided it for me already. Thank you, Lord, and go about your day. Don't forget every day to remain in his grace. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're so grateful for the grace. Without it, Father, none of us would be blessed. We would all be still suffering under the same curse that Adam suffered under. But Lord, your will is to deliver us from this present and evil world, and you have done that with and through your grace. And so, Lord God, we just thank you that as we focus on your grace and not on our works, Lord God, that your grace becomes more and more real to us and gives us more and more peace and rest. And as we rest, your grace begins to work. We thank you, Father God, for all things that you've given us freely through Jesus and through your grace. And we just give you all the glory that your Holy Spirit is continually, constantly, each day, every day, reminding us of all of the blessings of Christ that you have given unto us by your grace. And I just thank you, Father, and I praise you that we are that generation. We are that generation that will live and rest in your grace. And I give you the glory, Father God, that you who have begun this good work in every one of us here today, you are going to finish it before the day of Jesus. And I praise you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.